It's one of the terrible stories of the Bible. There's a part of me that doesn't want to read this in God's presence, just because I feel like this memory is painful to the Lord. I feel like it's sort of rehashing a very painful history for God. You know, it's not something I want to bring up in His presence. You know, at the same time, remembering that God has Himself passed down this story to us, for us, to know, to take to heart, and He's not just hiding it away. You know, for many of us and many of our families, with anything even somewhat comparably painful, the way to deal with it is just to hide it or not talk about it. You know, because the past is the past and it doesn't matter, or you know, you just want to keep going, or you don't want to burden others, especially like your children. Which actually many other people would say is not healthy. Yeah, it makes me think of this opening from, I don't know if you read this novel in high school or sometime, The Catcher in the Rye, and like the first paragraph says, like, my parents would have about 2 hemorrhages each if I told anything personal about them. You know, but God's not like this. God doesn't do this. In 1 Corinthians 10, actually, God says that He shares these terrible stories, like the one we're about to look at, He shares these terrible stories with us for our benefit. And one benefit, according to 1 Corinthians 10, is that it helps us to avoid hurting God in similar ways in our life. And I would say another benefit is that these stories help us know God much, much better. And God is sharing His story with us, even the terrible, painful parts, so that we can know who He is. So as we turn to Exodus 32, we'll start with a prayer. Please pray with me. Father God, I'm sorry that we come to this story, and I'm sorry for these things that happened to You, and I'm sorry for the pain that You continue to feel each day, not just from these events, but from terrible things that continue to happen every day, for the ways people treat each other, the ways people treat You. God, thank You for wanting to have us know You and experience You. And in Your presence now, together, we open ourselves to You. We open ourselves to know You as You want us to know You. We pray these things through our Savior Jesus and through Your Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, so Exodus 32. Just to recap really quickly, what we've seen in Exodus is a tremendous story of redemption. God has taken people who are in slavery and bondage in the land of Egypt, ancient time, ancient land of Egypt, and He's rescued them miraculously. And He sent these miraculous plagues, and He delivered people out of like a trap and opened a whole sea so that people could walk through. Like I can't even comprehend what this looks like, but this water somehow parted, and all these people and a little exodus of people went through this water. And they get to the other side, saved from Egypt, saved from the Egyptian army that was out to get them. They come to this wilderness area. They're starting in this wilderness area, and this is where we pick up in Exodus 32. You know, you'd think that these people were so exhilarated by what they've experienced. This is what happens, chapter 32, verse 1. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, now Moses was out, he said, I'm going to speak to God in this mountain. As we make this covenant with Him, as God shows us who He is and what we're called to be, I'm going to go speak with Him. And these people saw that Moses delayed, like he wasn't coming down fast enough. And the people gathered themselves together to Aaron, his Moses' brother, another leader for them. They gathered themselves to Aaron and said to him, up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So even though God showed these people, this is who I am. I am God. I'm introducing myself to you. I am God. I'm miraculously saving you. I'm the Lord. I'm calling you out of bondage to myself, to be my beloved people. These people say, make us gods. Aaron, make us gods. Make us gods. Verse 2, so Aaron said to them, take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And God sees all this, obviously. Verse 5, when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, like a traditional worship space before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow shall be a feast, like a celebratory worship to the Lord. Verse 6, and they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And that's basically all the things that are associated with worship of other gods, you know. We don't know exactly, but we can imagine what they were doing that day. Verse 7, and the Lord said to Moses, so this is on a mountain. The Lord said to Moses, go down the mountain, go back for your people, Moses, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. Your people, Moses, they've corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I've seen this people. And behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them in order that I may make a great nation of you. Moses responds to the burning anger and pain of the Lord in an incredible way. In verse 11, he says, O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people? Remember, these are your people, God, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand. Why should the Egyptians say, with evil intent did he bring them out to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self. This is a reference to Exodus 2. And said to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever. Remember your promise. Remember your people. Remember the covenant that you keep. And in verse 14, God responds to Moses and says, the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. So he's sort of mollified. Verse 15, then Moses turned and went down the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, tablets that were written on both sides, on the front and on the back they were written. The tablets were the work of God, and the writing was a writing of God engraved on the tablet. So this isn't just he wrote it down, but it's actually God wrote it. Verse 17, when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, so Joshua is Moses' aide, and they're there together, he says to Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. Like, I hear the clamor, commotion. It's a noise of war. But Moses said, it is not the sound of shouting for victory or the sound of the cry of defeat, but it's the sound of singing that I hear. And as soon as he came near the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger burned hot, and he threw the tablets out of his hand and broke them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf that they had made and burned it with fire and ground it to powder and scattered it on the water and made the people of Israel drink it. We're just going to skip ahead to verse 30. The next day, Moses said to the people, you have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up to the Lord. I'm going to go back to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, alas, this people has sinned a great sin. So that's the second prayer of intercession that Moses is making here in these chapters. Alas, this people has sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves gods of gold. But now, if you'll forgive their sin. But if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written. Please blot me out of your book that you have written. This is an incredible prayer. He's basically saying, let me bear their sin. But then God actually says no. Verse 33, the Lord says to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. But now go, lead the people to the place about which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Like, not me. My angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord sent a plague on the people because they made the calf, the one that Aaron made. And the Lord said to Moses, chapter 33, verse 1, depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt to the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your offspring I will give it. I will send an angel before you. It's a repeat of what he just said. I will drive out these people, the Canaanites, Amorites, and so on. Verse 3, go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up among you. I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. And when the people heard this disastrous word, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, say to the people of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. If for a single moment I should go up among you, I would consume you. Like, I can't even look at you. I'm so angry that you, I can't even look at you. So now take off your ornaments that I may know what to do with you. Therefore, the people stripped themselves of their ornaments from Mount Horeb onward. We're going to skip another group of verses, and we're going to go to 34, verse 12. And we see more intercession from Moses, more incredible prayers actually from Moses. And Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. That is, how come you're not going with us, Lord? Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people. Basically, it's a very poetic way of saying, please go with us. You can't just send us, even if you send us to a beautiful land. Without you, what is it going to mean? In verse 14, God says, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And Moses, in verse 15, he just keeps on praying. And he said to him, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. I don't want to go if you're not going to go with us. For how shall it be known that I found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord answers again to Moses in verse 17, this very thing that you have spoken, I will do. For you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. So basically, God finally relents, and he says, okay, not only am I sending you to this land, I'll go with you. I'll go with you all. Yes, these are my people. I'll go with them. And you think this is the end, but then it continues. It's incredible. This is incredible. Verse 18, Moses continues, and Moses says, now, please show me your glory. Like, let me see you. It's sort of like a non sequitur, but all of a sudden he says, I want to see you. I want to see you in your glory. An incredible prayer. And then verse 19, God incredibly says, yes, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord, and I'll be gracious. I'll show mercy, verse 20. But he said, you cannot see my face, for a man shall not see me and live. And he says, behold, there's a place by me where you shall stand on the rock that is on a mountain. While my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. This is a very surreal scene he describes. It's like physical, but it's like spiritual. I don't know how I would paint it. So God says, go in this section of a rock, and my hand somehow, and I don't know if God literally has a hand, like if it's like a giant, like Green Lantern type hand, like I don't know what this looks like, but somehow God is going to cover Moses' eyes because he can't handle it. but you'll see something of me, says God. And then this is what happens. So the next morning, we'll just skip to verse 4 of chapter 34. So chapter 34, verse 4. Moses cut two tablets of stone like the first, like the ones he broke, and he rose early in the morning and went up on Mount Sinai as the Lord commanded him, and he took in his hands two tablets of stone. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there, and he proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him. This is God's answer to Moses saying, show me your glory. Show me your glory. Let me see you. Show me your glory. And the Lord passes before Moses, and he proclaims, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. And he said, if I have now found favor in your sight, O God, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance. Amen. That's Exodus 32 to at least half 34. What I want to look at today are these incredible prayers of Moses. The first one we see in Exodus, we'll look at this one, Exodus 34, verse 18, and after Moses has interceded with God, saying, God, please forgive, please have mercy, please withhold your anger, please forgive, he says, please show me your glory, please show me your glory. And this is just such an incredible prayer of Moses, so bold, and maybe just the only thing more incredible is God's response, which is yes. See, one really big question I think that people wonder about, just people generally wonder about, is if God exists, all right, if God exists, can we know God? Like, even if God does exist, can we know this God? And the answer that God gives to us in the story to that question is yes. It's incredible, but God wants us to know him. He replies yes to Moses' request. And Moses' intercession for the people keeps emphasizing to God that the people are God's people. They're your people, God. You wanted them. This was your idea, God. You wanted to be close to people. You wanted to live with people. You wanted to live among people. You didn't want to be distant from people. You wanted to be close. That's what Moses is reminding God throughout these prayers. And what we see very clearly is God's desire for us to know him. That is his intention, for people to know him. You know, so in some ways, it's very, like, humble of us as people to be like, oh, you know, God is so other, and he's so beyond us. If there is a God, that God is so beyond us. And, you know, who are we to think that we could know anything about God? How arrogant of us as human beings to think that we can, like, know who God is. But actually, God has told us, no, I want you to know me. I want you to know me. That's why it's not, I guess sometimes it is arrogant, but sometimes it's not arrogant for us to say we know God or we want to know God. Because that's actually God's heart that he's shown to us. He wants us to know him. You know, we have this very surreal account of God's response to Moses' bold request, you know, like putting on a mountain, like his hand, the back, you know, but I don't know how I'd paint it, but the heart of the passage is this. The heart of this crazy, surreal story is this. When God shows Moses who he is, like who he really is, what God actually gives him are words. Words proclaimed. So even though Moses says, show me your glory, the answer that God gives to him is actually not through the eye, but it's through the ear. Okay, I don't know what Moses actually sees, but we're really sure of what he hears. And this is what Moses tells us. This is what Moses says God showed to us about himself. 34, verse 6, the Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. That's what the Lord shows to Moses. You know, these words become so important to this people, Israel, these people that Moses is talking about. That's what they know about God. You know, they may not know exactly what God looks like. You know, what does his hand look like? Is it rough? Is it big? Is it, you know, like, how are the fingernails? Like, what is, like, is he tall? Is he, like, what is he like? What color is his skin? You know, they don't know what food he likes. They don't know these things, but this is what they know. This is what God wants them to know, and this is what they cling to throughout their history. This is what they know about God. God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Their prophets repeat this. They repeat this. Joel later says, repent, because God is merciful and compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, so that there's always a hope for redemption. There's always hope for forgiveness. Later, Jonah, who's a very spiteful prophet, actually, who is sent to tell his enemies about God, and after initially refusing, he finally does, and these people repent, and they turn to God, and then Jonah says, see, this is why, God, see, this is why I didn't tell them about you. This is why I didn't want to tell them. This is why I didn't want to go, because I know you're merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. This is what we know about you, and I knew you were going to give them a second chance. I knew you were going to show them forgiveness, and that's why I didn't want to go. This is what Israel knows about God. See, another big question I think many people wonder about is this. If God exists and we can know God, then what is God like? You know, what does God look like? What is God like? And God has given us this answer. If you don't know anything else about God, the heart of what God wants us to know about him is this, that God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. And we're not saying that God is just super tolerant or that God is just, you know, like impassive, or he's a pushover. No, we actually see in the story how angry God gets, how pained he is by this betrayal. No, what we see about God is that, not that he's a pushover, not that he's just super tolerant or laid back. What we see about God is that he is deeply and heart-breakingly, heart-achingly forgiving. Like when we read stories about his forgiveness, when we ourselves experience God's forgiveness, it's heartbreaking. God, how could you forgive like this? That's what God is. God is faithful to us. He's full, abounding in love and faithfulness. He's faithful to us when we are unfaithful to him. His love endures. That is, when it's hard to love us, he loves us. That's the heart of who God is. That's the heart of our lives' experience with God. When it's hard to love me, God loves me. I remember when I was younger, I was asked to like share like some parts of my story. My like story of knowing God, and you know, I said, well, you know, I grew up actually in a church, and I knew Jesus, and I understood that he somehow forgave my sin, and somehow it happened through the cross, and I didn't understand everything, but I understood that I was forgiven by God, and I know I needed it, and then, you know, after that, I really tried to live God's way. I knew God commanded me and wanted me to just follow him and love him more than anything else. That's what I understood following Jesus meant, and I really tried to do that, and I kept failing. And then I kept failing, and then I would turn to God and say, God, I'm sorry, I didn't do it. And God showed me forgiveness again and again. And that's just, it was cyclical. And I can only conclude that, you know, that phrase in the Bible, his love endures. It means that when it's hard to love me, he does. And I've come to count on that. You know, that's basically our story. You know, this is why we worship God. This is why we follow Jesus, because no golden statue is heartbreakingly forgiving. Because no professional success, no amount of wealth, No degree of popularity can forgive our sins like God does. None of these things can show us faithfulness like God does. None of these things are passionate for us like God is. None of these things can raise us from the dead like God does. And this is why Paul says that the gospel of God is a gospel about grace. It's why John says that Jesus is God himself, and God himself came to us in this person of Jesus, full of grace and truth, which is just a Greek translation of love and faithfulness. This is why perhaps the most famous sort of Christian song in English is Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, because God's grace isn't just a ho-hum, mediocre grace. It's amazing grace. It's amazing grace. See, let me explain about Moses' intercession just a little more. See, remember that God heard his prayer, but actually, you know, when Moses says, blot me out of your book, like, let me take the place of these people. And God actually says no to this offer. And why did God say no? And I mean, it's not clear from this passage, but reading the rest of the Bible, it seems that maybe one reason was that Moses was culpable too. That Moses himself needed so much grace from God and forgiveness from God. You know, a guilty person can't die on behalf of another guilty person and still satisfy God's notion of justice. But see, this is where Jesus comes in later in the Bible. Jesus comes in offering the same intercession that Moses did. He says the same thing to God. God, blot out my name from your book. Like, let me bear these sins instead of these people. I will so completely identify with these people. I will have such solidarity that I will actually carry their sins with them and for them so completely that the punishment for their sins can fall on me. And God actually says yes to Jesus. And this is the gospel. This is why we call it amazing grace. You know, I would say one reason that maybe grace might not feel so amazing, you know? Like, we might sing amazing grace, but maybe in our hearts we're like, yeah, ho-hum, mediocre grace. Like, ha-ha, grace. Is because we look at this story, like stories just like Exodus 32 and 34, and we think, wow, this is a terrible story, and God was so gracious and kind to these people. That was amazing grace God showed them. But then when it comes to us, we think, well, you know, it's not that hard for God to forgive me because I've never done anything like what these people did to him. That kind of betrayal, like, that's not me. I've never hurt him like that. But I think this is where we just like ourselves too much. You know, I remember talking to this guy who said this exact same thing. He said, like, I just don't think I'm that bad. You know, and I don't see why living right with God needs to be about forgiveness rather than just about being a good person. And I told him, like, but then why did, because he was like, yeah, I believe in Jesus and I believe that he died and all that, but, and I said, well, if that's the case, then, like, why did Jesus have to die? If, like, we're pretty good people that God just likes, why did Jesus die for us? Or did he just die for some really randomly bad person out there? Now, what Jesus' death points out is a reality that we really do need forgiveness. We really need forgiveness. You know, some of us have sort of bracketed out God from our lives, like in practical life, regardless of what our theology might be. In the actual living out of life, we've tended to bracket God out. And one way this happens is that we end up saying, our only judge is us ourselves. Like, I'm my only judge. No one else has a right to judge me, including God. I'm my own judge. Like, I determine what's right or wrong. I determine what's good or bad. And if I'm my only judge, like, if I'm the judge of myself, there is sort of this promise, there's this potential of feeling free. And that's why we do it. But what we often experience in actuality is that, you know what? I'm a really harsh judge of myself. You know, when I think of myself, it's this combo of, like, loving myself, but also really hating myself. I'm not the person I should be. You know, I mean, this is a problem, I think. You know, when we say, you know, I don't want there to be an external God who can judge me. Like, I'm my own judge. Like, it sounds really good, but it sounds really appealing. But then what happens a lot of the time, especially for many of us who are like kind of achievers and professional, like just, you know, we're sort of well-to-do professionally, what happens to a lot of us is like we end up being really harsh judges to ourselves. I'm not the person I should be. I fall so short of the person I project myself to be. And we constantly judge ourselves. And that's why like we need songs. We love songs like I Am Beautiful, you know, no matter what they say. You know, that song by Christina Aguilera. You know, it's like, oh, man, that's like for our culture, like that's sweet balm, yes. Because I struggle so much with, I hate myself. And I judge myself. It's like, okay, let me remember that. I'm beautiful no matter what. I'm beautiful no matter what. But Jesus comes to us with a very different song. He's not just singing, be a more lenient judge to yourself. Hey, take it easy. Don't be so hard on yourself. He actually instead sings, you can't be a judge for yourself. You were never meant for that. I'm your judge, and I'm a serious judge. And I feel things close to my heart. But you know, you need to know this. If there's one thing to know about me, you need to know this. I'm merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. And Jesus says, I will go so far as to actually die for you. I will identify and have solidarity with you to such a degree that your sins will be my sins and I will die on your behalf. And that's why we say that is amazing grace, because I know how badly I feel about myself. And I can't even comprehend how much I might hurt you in ways that I'm aware of and ways that I'm unaware of. And you're completely forgiving me. God, you are gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. God offers us second chances again and again. Mulligans for golfers. You know, just do-overs, new starts. He offers us faithful, like heartbreakingly faithful love, constantly and even forever. You know, there are some of us here who I think God is inviting us now. You know, God is inviting you now to receive his amazing grace, maybe for the first time, maybe for the first time in a long time. And let me just say to you, be forgiven. You know, let God be your judge and let him show you how gracious, how slow to anger, how full of love and faithfulness he is. Others of us, and God is reminding you, this is what we know about God. This is what Jesus is about. It's about amazing grace and steadfast love. Know that for yourself and give that to other people. Know that for yourself and give that to other people. Let's pray. I just invite you just to pray those things. And, you know, if it's you who are like, you know, maybe for the first time, maybe for the first time in a long time, it's just, yeah, I need to be forgiven. You know, I need grace in my life. I need a new start in my life. You know, there are really big aspects of my life where I need God to say, you can have a new start. And let me tell you, God's word to you is yes. Yeah, I want to give that to you. And I just invite you to just say that in your own words to him. Like, God, give me a new start. God, let me receive grace and forgiveness from you, just like you say you do. And just let God give you his yes as you say that to him. And for others of us, just it's a call to remember this is what Jesus is about. Amazing grace, a steadfast love. And I'm going to just continue to base my life on that. Continue to base my everyday confidence in that, and I'm going to give that to other people. And you can just say that to the Lord. This is what I do. This is what I will do, Lord. This is how I'm living my life. Let's give you a moment to pray. Father God, we thank you for your grace and compassion. We thank you for your mercy and your kindness. And Lord, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, through whom you have forgiven us, through whom you have shown just so incredibly how gracious you are, how kind you are, how forgiving you are. And this is our hope. This is our bedrock in living every day, that you give us new starts, that you give us redemption, even day in and day out. We're so thankful, Lord. We're thankful for the yeses that you give to us. When we want to know you, when we want to know if you're really there, when we want to know what you're like, you show us. And you've shown us, and we thank you so much, Lord. Lord, I pray for everyone here, for their encouragement, not just based on sort of wishful thinking, but their encouragement based on what you say to us, what you've declared about yourself, and what you've shown to us so clearly in your Son, Jesus, in his death and his resurrection, Lord. We thank you. Through him, we are praying these things, Lord. Church, can we stand and sing these songs? Just